Father, we're here by your divine appointment today. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Give us a heart to respond in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Acts, the third chapter. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It's such an extraordinary chapter. We'll read it through and then get to the key text. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, meaning 3 p.m. And this is in the early days of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the great commotion in Jerusalem, as reports of the resurrection of Jesus have spread, and now the evidence of the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. Now, it's daily life. Peter and John go to the temple to pray at the set time of prayer, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." It's often struck me as ironic that we have a kind of the opposite these days. We have plenty of silver and gold, but not much power to heal the sick. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. An outstanding miracle on every level. Lame from birth. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It's not the way you go into the temple. This is God's house. This is a place of reverence. And I'm sure to the outwardly religious, this was disturbing. Calm down, man. Walking like this, praise the Lord. Well, not when you've been lame from birth and you're healed. That's why revival disturbs a lot of people, because there's emotional expression and exuberance, because people have been set free and changed. I've often said I prefer the noise of the maternity ward to the quiet of the cemetery. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, You were the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So much to say about that chapter, but I want to focus on the words of Peter, calling his Jewish people to repent for rejecting the Messiah, giving him over to be crucified, saying, you did it in ignorance. God raised him from the dead and has sent him now to bless you. So repent, turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out. Without repentance, there is no blotting out of sin. Repentance is not a work that we do. We get better little by little, and then God forgives us. Repentance is saying, God, have mercy on me. God, cleanse me. God, wash me. It's a turning to God and asking for his help. And when that happens, our sins are blotted out. Then it says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah. So in context, when he's talking about times of refreshing, which means times of relief from distress, in context, it's really talking about the return of Jesus and the end of times of trial and testing and difficulty. At last, he's come. At last, it's over. At last, the pain and the difficulty and the agony of our people has come to an end. Times of refreshing, the Messiah returning. But there's also a truth in here, which is an ongoing spiritual truth, that when we turn to God in repentance and seek him earnestly in the midst of our distress and the challenges of life in this world, when we do that, that he sends times of refreshing and renewal from his presence. And that's why this verse has also been used as a verse to point to revival through the years, that we need times of refreshing. We need times of renewal. Ideally, we should always all be on fire all the time. Ideally, we should all be walking in intimate fellowship with God all the time. The promises are there. The Spirit is there. The Word is there. The only challenge is that life happens. Life happens in this world, and there is a real devil, and there is real flesh, and there is real opposition, and there is real human nature, and because of that, we tend to go up and down. We tend to have times that are mountaintop times and times in the valley, and we tend to have times where we do not realize where we have backslidden or become compromised or fallen away until something awakens us to that reality. And as someone once said, that the problem with deception is that it's very deceiving. The same thing with anything that pulls us away from the Lord, it tends to happen gradually. How many of you have had a shock when you went to put on some clothes that you used to wear years ago, some outfit? I remember the first time that happened to me living in Maryland many years ago, where I grabbed an old suit that I'd preached in Long Island many a time. I had a few different suits, and I pulled one of them out. To my shock, it had shrunk. I mean, the bigger shock, because there were three different colors. I bought them all in a short period of time, or in one day when I was about to start teaching in a Bible school, I needed some changes of outfits. I bought these three-piece suits. To my shock, all three had shrunk. I mean, I had already figured out when we moved from Long Island to Maryland, that along the move, the scale must have been jarred or something, because it was off 5 pounds. I mean, that I knew. The scale was funny. But to my shock, all three suits had shrunk. I mean, that was my first reaction. What happened to the suit as opposed to what happened to my body? Some years ago, a friend came up to me, hadn't seen me in years. He said, what happened to your mustache? You went completely gray. I thought, what are you talking about? You say, well, how could you not see it? It's right on your face, under your large nose. Well, one reason is because you see it every day and because it didn't go gray overnight. And my mustache had always been a little bit lighter than my hair color. So when my hair was dark brown, my mustache was like reddish brown. So as my hair was getting a little lighter, my mustache was getting a little lighter. I literally went to the bathroom to look in the mirror. It's like, whoa. Now listen, if literally the mustache on my face was something that went gray and I did not notice it, if I literally thought, my first thought was that a suit shrunk, how much easier is it for us to backslide spiritually and not know it? How much easier is it for us to leave our first love or lose our early father or become compromised or we somehow justify where we are? And then something happens and God begins to jar us. He begins to pull us back. Maybe a crisis in our life and we realize how desperate we need a breakthrough. Or we remember back to intimacy we used to have, or we find some old journal entries. Once I started writing books, I would go back to certain chapters that I knew I wrote with burning fire and passion and read them afresh to see if I was convicted by my own writing. Before that, I would go back to messages I preached to see if I was in that same place. Because I knew from my own experience in life that it's very easy to justify spiritual decline, to paint a picture that I'm growing, I'm becoming wiser, I'm becoming more mature, and really we're just becoming colder. So something jars us, something happens. Hunger for God rises in us, and we begin to seek after Him. And we realize that what we need is only found in Him. Paul writes in Colossians 2 that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. When we say everything we have, everything we need is found in Him, that's not an overstatement. When Paul in Philippians 3 says that the passion of his heart is to know Christ, to know Jesus the Messiah, to know Him more deeply, to experience the power of His resurrection and share with Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, he knew that's the ultimate key to everything in life and ministry, and that out of that, everything else flows. It's the principle of John 15 that we abide in the vine and we bear fruit. It's not the branch doing. Just think of this. Think of a branch disconnected from the tree or disconnected from the vine, jumping and shaking and running around to try to bear fruit. No, it's just in the process of withering and dying. It needs to be connected. When it's connected, fruit will come naturally. Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. When we meet with Him and encounter Him more deeply, everything changes around us. In recent years, one of the things that concerned me most was that America was experiencing deep crisis on every level. Whatever angle you're coming from, whatever your own perspective, morally, politically, you look at America and we're a mess. And you see so many people that once were walking with God, no longer walking with Him. So many falling away, so much confusion. What concerned me, though, was that in the midst of this, I heard very little talk about the desperate need for revival. That it seemed that we were still committed to our programs and to our methods. It seemed that we were just kind of moving ahead without a recognition of the depth of the needs that we had. And as I said, deception is very deceiving. So in Revelation 3, when Jesus speaks to the church in Sardis, what does He say? You have a reputation for being alive, and yet you're dead. Things may look a certain way outwardly, but God sees the reality. What does He say to Laodicea? You say, think of this. This was the self-perception of the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. You say, I'm rich, increased in wealth, and have need of nothing. But God says, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being that self-deceived? So what burdened and grieved me was not just that our country was hurting, not just that we were in such great need, but that there seemed to be very little hunger and very little crying out. And in many ways, it seemed that we were looking more for a political solution to our problems than a spiritual solution. Of course, we get involved appropriately in this world, in this system, and we vote, and we stand for what's right, and we contend for justice. We do all those things. But the idea that that was going to solve the problems is like putting a Band-Aid on a cancer patient. And then I began to see a shift. Because remember, I've been at this for a while, saved in 71, so going on 50 years in the Lord. And I remember the hunger and the cry for revival that came up in the years before Brownsville, and how many were desperate, and how many were praying, and how many altar calls I could remember across the country, let alone around the world, but with people just seeking God with tears and crying out, knowing a breakthrough had to happen. I have a book coming out in October called Revival or We Die. But that's when it comes, when there's that sense of desperation. I mean, really, how many radical breakthroughs come in our lives without something desperate prompting them? How many radical lifestyle changes do you make just on a casual whim? There's something that pushes us. There's something that brings us to that point. It says in Proverbs that a man is driven by his hunger. In 2019, I began to see a greater cry for revival, just in the circles where I was. And I knew that there had been mass gatherings for years of people fasting and praying, and houses of prayer that had been praying 24/7. So I knew, on the one hand, something was building, something was rising up to heaven. But I also knew there had to be a greater sense of desperation, urgency from leaders across America, greater sense of need. Samuel Chadwick, who was a teacher of Leonard Ravenhill, said the church always fails at the point of self-confidence. And in America, when we have so much going for us, when we can make things happen and build things big, often without God's presence and power, it's easy to fall into self-confidence. And we can be like Laodicea or Sardis, or think we're doing so well because outwardly it seems that way, but God's looking at the condition of the heart. I remember speaking at a congregation in California, probably about 8,000 members, church that really went for the lost and was serious about making disciples, actually asked me to come in and speak on holiness. So they were serious people. One of the pastors was talking to me, seemed like a rock solid guy. And he said that all of his kids, I don't know if he had four or five kids, but he had a few, they were either older teens or in their early 20s. And he said not one of them agrees with what we teach about homosexuality. All of his kids, raised in the Lord, raised in church, had ended up more influenced by the culture around them than by the Word of God. These are crises where people no longer hold to simple fundamental truths, where simple things that were not disputed for centuries because the Word is so clear suddenly become disputed because of the culture around us. When I was with Daniel Kalenda, one of our grads from Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, one of the leading evangelists on the planet today, succeeded Reinhard Bonnke at Christ for All Nations. He had a conference a few years back in Toronto called Light the Fire Again. I had the privilege of speaking there with a bunch of others, and there was hunger, there was thirst, God was moving, it was beautiful to see. So he felt to go to Pensacola and have a conference in September of 2019, Light the Fire Again. And there were different speakers, all of us with some revival background. And we were at the convention center seated, I don't know, 8 or 9,000. And there were meetings morning, afternoon, evening, but every day, every meeting was packed. It went on for a week. And I said to him, you know, if you went on for another week, it would be just as packed. And I think you could go all over America and it would be just as packed, because there was a sense something has to change. Please hear me. We must give ourselves to the day-by-day work of the gospel. That never changes. We must give ourselves to loving our spouses and loving our kids and living godly lives as singles and just being disciples. We cannot just wait for revival. Question's been asked by different leaders over the centuries, both Jewish and Christian. If you had a plant in your hand that you were ready to plant, and you heard Messiah is coming tomorrow, what would you do? And the answer is always the same, plant the plant. In other words, today's today. You've got to do the will of God today. So I'm not saying that we just shut the door and pray until revival comes. I'm saying in the midst of our daily activities, in the midst of our raising our families and doing our jobs, that there's a hunger and thirst saying, God, there must be more. That there's a pain that we carry because of the broken state of our nation and the broken state of our world and the fact that people are lost every day without Jesus. And just like you can be in physical pain through the day, you can have a toothache when you go to work or while you're changing diapers or while you're preparing for a sermon, you can have a toothache and it's always there. You can have a heartache that's always there. Oh, God. And it drives you to pray. It drives you to weep as you drive in your car. It drives you to fast. It drives you to set time apart to seek God. And it's that hunger, it's that thirst, that desire that prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. Repentance prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. It's a biblical theme. Frank Bartleman at Azusa Street said that the depth of any revival will be determined by the spirit of repentance that is obtained. God begins to deal with you more deeply. You become more convicted of sin and compromise and worldliness. It drives you deeper to Him. You become more convicted of your conduct towards your family and others. It drives you more deeply to Him, because the conviction is not to push us away. The conviction is to draw us near. I began to see that churches that were inviting me to come and speak were asking, could you focus on revival? See, for years when I traveled, starting decades ago, it was just understood, you just come preach. I just show up and whatever the Lord would lay on my heart, and only a very specific word for that church. And then we just minister as however I was directed. And then sometimes there'd be similar themes. I'd preach from city to city, stirring hearts for revival and repentance and seeking God. But over the years, we realized that people connected to me in different ways. So when my assistant Dylan would respond to an invitation, he would ask, was there a particular theme you wanted Dr. Brown to address? Because they might know me maybe on an Israel theme or on a culture war theme or on something totally different. And it became very common. I'd be asked to come in and teach and do Q&A. Man, we've got to get equipped here. We're struggling in this issue. We feel you're the right. We just need you to come in. And rather than having altar calls, it'd be Q&A sessions. And it was appropriate and necessary. And that's also how the church did things. But as I was feeling this increasing hunger and thirst and something must change and breakthrough must come and we must have another wave, as I began to feel that more deeply, I began to see more and more that when I'd be asked to go out and preach, people would say, could you preach on revival? And it didn't matter if it's a mega church with multiple services, because you have time frames, right? If you don't end the service at a certain point and get everybody out, get the children out, get the people out, you're going to have a traffic jam that stops half the city. You know what I'm saying? People trying to get into the building and people trying to leave. So I'm totally respectful of time limits and all that, and trust, okay, God, if this is the time we have, then you work within this. But I'd be in meetings where there were no time limits. Hey, we're having an extra service. Let's just let God move. I remember being in California, another church, hungry for the lost, serious about God, maybe about 6,000 people. And three services on Sunday. And I finished the last service. It's maybe, I don't know, 1 or 2 in the afternoon, finished the last service. And now I think, okay, we're done. They're just getting up for the last song. I know we've got to go grab a meal, then get on a plane, something like that, limited time. So I thought, okay, I guess I'm done. Just walk off the platform and go next door to the pastor's office, just kind of wonder where they are. A little while, wonder what happened. They just went on for another hour of worship, which you normally don't do after the third service of a day when everybody's tired and ready to go home. And I would have gone back in, but I kept thinking another minute, they'll be out. And we had some time pressure that afternoon, but it didn't matter. I thought, that's a good sign. Just a little thing. I don't mean that's a revival. I'm just saying another little sign. And it's happening more and more. Is there any chance you could preach on revival? Just a sign in my own circles. And then in different places, a growing sense of desperation. And what I began to see, even in the midst of upheaval and protest and riots and pain throughout America, that people were taking the gospel on the street right in the middle of it. Daniel Kalenda said, yeah, we've got teams out. We've got like a portable baptismal tank because people are getting saved right on the streets and we're baptizing them. Began to see, the news didn't report it. The media didn't report. All we report is the bad news and tension between races and problems and pain. That's what they were focused on. That's what people were watching. But behind the scenes in many of these places, God has been moving. And then, of course, COVID hits. And that throws us. We can't do church as normal. I began to think, that's a good thing. Instead of church as normal, how about church as biblical? Leonard Ravenhill used to say that the church has been subnormal for so long that when it finally becomes normal, everyone thinks it's abnormal. The way Watchman Nee put it, by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he's got a fever. I felt for many years that if we really lived like New Testament disciples, everyone would think we're a cult. Why are they so committed? Why are they so devoted? Why do they love each other the way they do? Why are they so sacrificial? So even with COVID, and of course some with suffering terrible loss, I mean, family members dying, friends dying, others getting terribly sick, so I mean, much pain, and then just the lockdowns and the upheaval and the pain that came on so many Americans, I'm not making light of this, it's been a difficult season. Yet in the midst of it, there was a sense, okay, we have to just be the church. Coming together in meetings is wonderful and has its place. Small meetings, large meetings, that's biblical. But more important than going to a building is being the church. How can we be the church in our community? How can we make a difference where we are? I want to hear a wild story in the midst of this. This young man that I've helped mentor and disciple in certain ways reached out to me to do that some years ago. I say in certain ways because I see what God's done in his life and I realize it's just a God thing. He felt led to plant a church in Fort Worth. Had a vision to do it, planned to do it. God began to work and supernatural things happened. Began to experience amazing growth after a year of working towards this plant. Then miraculously, they get this facility worth over $20 million. They're about a year old. I mean, just wild series of events, a lot of it coming in answer to fasting and prayer. And then they get this burden in the midst of COVID. They felt just to go on with their services. Legally, they could. In Texas, they felt just to go on with their services, which they did. And they got this burden, church growing rapidly, now several thousand people coming for services. It's extraordinary to see. They got this burden. We need to help feed the people in our community because people are hurting. But they didn't have that many resources. They weren't wealthy. They began to put together what they could. And then others in the community began to hear what they were doing and began to donate supplies. And then they realized, you know, we've got people with different giftings in our body. And there's some who are really mercy people. They just love to serve and love to help. So they put them in charge. So every family that would come to get their trunk filled with goods, come up in their car, their truck, and get a box of goods or several boxes that would be meals for 1 month, so some fresh stuff and other frozen stuff that would last for a month. you know, these people that just loved, it was like this a dream come true, and people coming in need, and we just get to serve them. So they'd be packing the boxes, weeping, and just praying for the people, you know, the kind of stuff I'd be, you know, like, packing boxes? I could be writing books. I could be changing the world. You want me to pack boxes? But this is like, I get to pack boxes to help hungry people. This is amazing. So, I mean, it just turned into this beautiful ministry. So 2 days a week, people would line up. Cars would line up. My young friend there would send me pictures. Look at this line of cars coming to get food. When I was there with them in March, so they'd been doing it at that point right under a year, they had served, given away 75 million meals. Just crazy, crazy stuff. But this is the kind of thing, again, just large or small, the church saying, let's make a difference where we are. Let's make a difference. Let's be the church in the midst of this. And COVID inflicting so much pain and then decisions, whether right decisions or wrong, whatever, bringing hardship with lockdowns and other things like this, it put us in more of a trauma place. And then with the racial pain and needs arising in our nation and divisions getting deeper, all this was driving us, God, we have to have you. I felt the hunger rising. I felt the thirst rising. And then with the elections being so volatile, I think many of us got caught up with the elections, the passion and the fervor of it, and lost sight of praying for revival. We were praying more for the elections, whichever way we're praying, more for that. But it seems, as we've gone past that in large degree, that the hunger, the thirst, the desire is rising. And I'm convinced of this. I'm watching it. I'm speaking to leaders around America. As I travel, I'm seeing it. That God's not looking for one place like Brownsville, but for hundreds and thousands of places all over America, wherever he will find people that want him more than anything, that are willing to welcome his spirit and are willing to pour out what they get on a lost world, I believe we're going to see God move. I believe that we can expect seasons of refreshing, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And listen, it is one thing to live in the past. I was in Finland one time preaching, and the group that led the worship at these special meetings was explained to me that their Finnish name meant the nostalgia group. And they sang all these old songs that all the old people loved and put you back in a nostalgic frame of mind. But instead of it being something to quicken you for today and increase your hunger and thirst for today, it just kind of puts you back in like, oh, the old days. I have no desire to be nostalgic. Maybe when I'm 103, I'll be nostalgic. One of my sons-in-laws already has a plan. Basically, just put me in a room with a mic in front of me, not plugged into anything, but just with a mic and let me talk. I'll be happy. It's time for the line far. But I have no desire to be nostalgic, just to think back to the good old days. If I think back to the old days, it's to stir my heart for today. It's one thing to be nostalgic in a way that's just useless spiritually. It's another thing to remember your heritage and to stir your heart with what you've seen God do in the past. And that's why the scriptures repeatedly are reminding us, and we have four gospels that are telling us the same story from different angles to remind us, and we have Kings and Chronicles telling us the same story from different angles to remind us, and you have the Psalms going back to what God did in the past to remind us. It's the very foundation of Judaism that you pass from one generation to the next, the teaching of God and the testimony of God. And you have the feasts and holy days. Why? To remind you of what God did in the past and who he is. So that you can walk in the fear of God today. Fire has a revival heritage. It is part of our historic DNA. It is part of what God has deposited in many of our hearts. And my God has drawn others here. And years back, as we were transitioning in leadership, and Keith Collins, who had pastored the church for years, was turning things over to Pastor Chris. And little by little, a transition happening. And now the baton fully put in his hand. Chris and Jen running after the Lord together. It was really important that we said, hey, you have liberty to lead. You and the team with you have liberty to lead. We have a heritage. We have a vision. You know, loving God, building community, changing the world. That's something that God put within us. But you may recall this, Chris, at a board meeting with me doing my best to say, hey, we want you to lead, and we're trusting you to say, if that means changing the name at some point, whatever the Lord speaks to everyone. I don't know if you ever heard the Johnny Cash song, A Boy Named Sue. If not, you can look it up. I mean, it's not the kind of thing I generally quote in sermons. But, you know, when your name is Fire Church, it's this a certain thing that could be good or bad. You know, it's like a child named Faith. What's your name? My name is Love. You don't sound very loving. But we're still Fire Church after all these years. There was not a sense we needed to change the name, but rather be fire. When we moved here from Pensacola, we had about 200 people relocate. Many were students in our school of ministry then, staff, leadership. Others were just part of the congregation that had been in Pensacola and felt, hey, we're in this together. Some are still here with us today, all these years later. And I remember as we were making the move, I said, generally speaking, you don't have 200 people relocate unless you're a big business and you've got all kinds of money. And you say, hey, we're going to relocate you and get you settled and better job and better this and better pay and all that. That wasn't the case. We had to believe God for funds for gas to get from here there to here. I mean, we had nothing. We had no funds. The other way you can get that many people to move is if you're a cult. Mind control or something. But this was, no, it was just people felt part of a common heritage. God did it. God was behind it. Even getting this building was just another God thing of helping establish us. But we had, over the years, two distinct outpourings. The first one was when we were in another building, and it happened with teenagers, teens in the church. They were away at a youth retreat, and one night one of the brothers was, one of the leaders, young man, a grad, was encouraging them to get this. Check this out. He was encouraging them to quietly meditate on the love of God. That was it. No hyped up, psyched up, amped up anything. Just take some time to meditate on the love of God. And the Spirit fell. And there was an outpouring that lasted for a good number of weeks. I remember Dr. Peters, those that not familiar or watching online, one of our senior leaders here, one of our founding leaders. He had been away. He didn't know anything of this. We were at a service and everyone up front worshiping. And he went, oh, I saw him go over where all the young people were, and he's just getting hit by the Holy Spirit. He gets up and says, there's something happening with the young people. It's like, yes, there's an outpouring taking place. Some years later, we had an outpouring among the children. It was Wednesday night, and there was Royal Rangers for the boys, Missionettes for the girls, whatever their program was. And one of the kids' teachers, one of the gals, just got this vision and burden to lay hands on kids to be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit fell dramatically. And if you've ever seen little kids get touched, decorum is not a word that they're familiar with. And it just so happens that some of the folks that are in our congregation back then, they loved fire, but they themselves did not come from a strong, charismatic, Pentecostal background. And they had encouraged a Baptist family, you've got to check out fire. You should come on a Wednesday night and bring your kids to the Wednesday night class. And they happened to be in one of the classes where, quote, the kids were bouncing off the walls. That's the way it got reported. But these kids were just dramatically touched, filled with the Spirit, God moving in their midst. And yes, that family did not return. Just, you wonder what happened. They never came back. That's the end of that part. It's being honest. But these kids were dramatically touched. And this also lasted for some time. I remember a Thursday night service that we used to have that I was on my knees worshiping. The kids were over here and they were praying up a storm, a bunch of little kids. And I just got on my knees to worship and then lay on my face. And I guess the moment they saw me laying there on my face, that was like a shark being drawn to meat. And I mean, they just surrounded me and started praying for me. All these little voices praying over me. I remember one girl prophesying to me. She goes, just change the world. Just go. Just change the world. Change the world. And one week, one of the children's teachers was concerned that maybe the kids were just trying to put on a show. And adults can do it. Kids can do it. Human nature. So they got all the kids together and brought them in the back room. Wasn't being used where nursing mothers would go. Brought them back there to say, okay, let's see if you want to pray with nobody watching. Let's see how much you want to worship. And they kept going after God just the same. And one of the young men that was here at that service, one of our grads, decided he wanted to check out for himself what was going on. And he went in the room. I remember when he came out, his eyes were like saucers. He was in a state of shock. These little kids had accurate prophetic words for him. He was just in a state of shock. We've had those things happen, and God's blessed many meetings, and the Holy Spirit's broken out many times when we had our full-time school. We've seen those things happen. And yet a sustained outpouring on a congregational level has never taken place. And yet I believe it's part of our spiritual heritage. I believe it's something that God wants to do. And to the extent we are intentional in continuing to seek His face, thank God for the strong prayer tradition that continues here. Thank God for the calls to fast that continue. Thank God that in so many ways, fire remains fire and committed to core values so we can worship freely and the gifts of the Spirit can move and we're committed to holiness and we're committed to outreach and we're committed to standing for what's right. There are so many things that have been deposited that are who we are and that the church has continued to move forward and all that. And I rejoice. But in my own life, I realized in order for me to break through to the places I want to break through. And in order to see us have the impact that I know our ministry is called to, that more of the same is only going to produce more of the same. I could be blessed by that. I could be thrilled by that because we do get to reach millions and it's amazing to see. But I know that what God's promised me is so much more than that. So something has to give. Something has to break. We got to the end of 2019, and I was praying and looking at my calendar and thinking about 2020, and I said, I was on the road way too much. I wasn't worn out, wasn't burnt out, wasn't discouraged, but I just knew with everything we do daily with our show and all the other writing, being on the road 200 days in 2019, I knew just supposed to slow down. I remember I looked at 2020 in my calendar. I thought, what in the world did I do? I booked my schedule busier for 2020 than 2019. I thought, oh, I'm going to have to wait to 2021 to fix this now. And I was really burdened. I cried out to God for help. And then with COVID hitting, obviously that was not an answer to my prayer for my schedule to let up. Pandemic hits the world. But I knew that in the midst of this, I got to grab these moments. I mean, not traveling for 5 months. Nancy and I have laughed about this, but I always thought it was wonderful that she had a gift. Happy to be alone. Kids long out of the house, of course. Totally fine to be alone. I mean, literally, I could be on my way out the door with the luggage. Where are you going? Mars. Do you have time to run to the store first? I mean, that would be the question. I'm like, what? When'd you get back again? I mean, I thought it's amazing she has this gift. She's perfectly happy to be alone when I'm on the road. When I was home for 5 straight months with COVID, we realized it was not just a gift, it was a need. She'd say, honey, I think the nations really need you now. I tell her I'm going away on a trip. She said, you want to go a little longer? We'd be laughing about it. But I thought, now that I'm home, I must seize these moments. I've got to take this time. And then I've intentionally cut back on travel. I'm still out, but I've intentionally cut back so I can be with God more. Because I know everything we need is found in Him. Every breakthrough we need is found in Him. All the refreshing renewal we need is found in Him. And God may bring in people, maybe a wealthy person, and they connect and they help fund a missions project. Or God connects you with someone in a place of influence and with them doors are open. God can work through people, but what we need is found in Him. The connections with those people and those doors open, it's all found in Him. He's the one who sets a door before us, an open door no one can shut, as in Revelation 3 to Philadelphia. And now basically it's my schedule to take a weekend a month. If it's got to be 5 weeks or something, you know, with travel to make it work properly, or holidays, whatever. But take a weekend a month after I'm done with radio on a Friday to go and just get alone. Some, it's supposed to be a cabin in the woods. It ends up just some rundown house in a road near trees. But it's the intentionality of it. It's the intentionality of separation. And to just spend Friday night and all day Saturday night and Sunday morning, Sunday, just to go after God. Maybe write a little, but no, that's not the focus. I've got to break through. Hey, I feel wonderful, 66 years old, eating healthily, exercising. Literally, I feel younger every year than I did the year before, but I fully understand that the clock is ticking. So I know if I'm going to see God fulfill these promises, then I must press in more earnestly. And everything I need is found there in Him. A few years ago, I was in Orlando recording some preaching shows for God TV. And it was one night, went back to my hotel room in the midst of heated political debate about whatever was going on. Put on secular news, and there was a Christian leader on addressing things, and I thought he did a terrible job. Now, listen, I have never, ever done this in my life, ever. I simply ask God to open doors that He chooses, and whatever His plan is, bring it to pass. May His kingdom be advanced. May His name be glorified. If this connection is of Him, wonderful. If not, shut it. I just want His will. If His goal and plan for me is to sit in obscurity and silence and pray for others, whatever He wants. If everything He wants to do is going to be done through people we've touched or ministered to, whatever He wants. Prayed many a time that the prayer of George Whitefield, let the name of Whitefield perish, that the cause of Christ may live. So it's never been about me wanting to promote my name. But I watched that show, happened to be on CNN, and I was so grieved. I said, God, You know I could do better. Never prayed that prayer. You know that what You put in me is what's needed right now. So, Lord, get me on CNN. I'd been on CNN before, and it had never been a prayer that I prayed, nor is it my life goal. I want to be on CNN again. Probably by the time I get back there, they'll have like 4 viewers, so it won't really matter. They haven't had the best recent viewing ratings. But I prayed that prayer. I was burdened. I prayed it. The next day, I'm recording sermons for God TV. Get a break after one of the shows is done. And my assistant Dylan says, Dr. Brown, CNN would like you on tomorrow morning. It's completely out of the blue. I had no connection with anybody. It was completely out of the blue. Now, you would think that you'd make a connection, that you felt moved and stirred to pray that the night before, and the next day, out of the blue, they call. And it was supposed to happen, so I get back late that night, then one of the producers was going to call me at midnight to do a pre-interview, and then I was getting picked up at like 6 in the morning to do this debate on Chris Cuomo's show with somebody, and it was about the elections and whatever, or about Trump. And then when I got back at midnight, they said, something shifted with Russia. Our news cycle changed. We canceled that debate segment. And the thing never happened. And I've been so disappointed. No, it just never. It was a curiosity to me that it happened the way it happened. But I fully understand that if God wants me on CNN 24/7, or if he wants me speaking to a trillion people, he can do that. He's God. It was just a little illustration. I mean, the way it played out was interesting. But it was just another reminder to me. Every door that I've seen open over the years, astounding doors, wild doors, impossible doors, doors people have told me that if you do it like this, this will never happen. And I've simply said, well, I have to obey God. If you don't play it our way and do it our way, this door will never open. I said, have to just do what God wants. And then that door opened and bigger doors open. I've seen the craziest things happen. So in my prayer retreats, I've just journaled all the impossible things that God's done. It reminds me that everything I need is found there with him. Not with a person or a network or a publisher or whoever or whatever. Whatever it is in your own life. I mean, we always think that this will do it or that will do it. And these days with church planning and church growth, and we've got a plan, we've got a method. And God can work through all those things, but the bottom line is we simply need more of the presence and power of God. We simply need to encounter him more deeply and walk with him more closely. We simply need to reach out to him for him. Not for the stuff, not for the blessings, not for the breakthroughs. Oh, yes, we'll pray for all those things, but first and foremost, it's the pursuit of him. Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask what you will. It's the seeking of him first. It's the pursuing of him first. Paul's words again, that I may know him. John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the Messiah, whom you've sent. And then, when the presence of God comes in greater power, that's what changes lives dramatically. One moment in that holy presence. We used to love to see when people would come to Brownsville in the midst of revival, because we knew if we could just get them in that atmosphere, things would happen. I'm almost done here, but we'd sometimes be sitting on the platform, look out, and there, some very evident lost sinners. People, I mean, as clear as day, they are staring you down like, I don't believe any of this. And we're thinking, you're in the building. Somehow you came here. Somehow you're in this place. Like the famous story before I got to Brownsville, but a well-known story about these two gals worked with Playboy, and they were down in Pensacola to do a shoot on the beach. And hurricane weather came in, canceled the shoot. So at night they called a taxi and said, where's the action in Pensacola? True story. And the taxi driver dropped them off at Brownsville Assembly of God. True story. And at the end of the night, there at the altar, weeping and repenting, and John Kilpatrick, the pastor, just thinks, something seems a little unusual there. I mean, they were sweating profusely and weeping, and he just went over to say, hey, what's your story? And they said, well, we haven't really lived the best lives. The presence of God, you get people in the presence, things happen. we'd look out sometimes, we'd see these people and we'd look at each other like, God's going to get them tonight. And the times, some of my fondest memories among countless thousands of memories, during the prayer times at the end of the night, I mean, it was body to body. And you're praying for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, several thousand people every night. And people being mightily touched by God's power. And in order to get from one part of the building to the other, just halfway down the aisle, it can take a while because there's so many people. And it's body to body, and you have to step over people that are just laying out before the Lord. And I'd see a family. I mean, again, this did not happen just one time. I'd see a family, and they're standing behind the unsaved family member. And the times that really stick in my mind are the times when the guy would be really big physically. I mean, much bigger than me, kind of like, looked like they played football in college on the offensive line. Big, strong guy. And here are people being touched and weeping around them and praising God around them. And they're standing there with their arms folded, just glaring. And the family is behind them. Pray for him. Pray for him. Literally like that. They're praying. Pray for him. Pray for him. So he's standing there and they're all behind him. And I just kind of wink like, I get there. It's going to take me a little while to get there. But I'll get there. I keep looking up like we're coming. And I'm thinking, this guy may have been standing online all day to get in. Yeah, I mean, think of what your attitude is. I mean, you've been standing online 12 hours to get into a meeting you don't want to be in. Now the meeting's gone another 5 or 6 hours. This guy's steaming. But family's been praying, and often deep down, beneath the hard veneer, there was a hunger on the inside. And I, again, memory so vivid. It happened clearly more than one or two times. I could not get fully to the person to pray because too much room between us, too many people. And all I could do is reach a finger just to touch the folded hands. That was it. Barely. And it would be like a bomb went off. Boom! And next thing, this guy, not just falling on the floor shaking, but weeping and weeping and weeping. Because outside looked hard and harsh, but something inside, they'd been praying for him. Something been going on. And the family, they'd all start jumping up and down and leaping, weeping themselves. And then you'd hear the stories afterwards of transformed lives. But see, I had been in an outpouring before Pensacola. God had gotten hold of me in 82 and sent an outpouring to our church in 82, 83. And that had marked my life. That was my heritage before Pensacola. When God brought Dr. Peters there, he had seen outpouring overseas in Asia. That was part of his heritage. Steve was seeing outpourings where he was going before he got there. It's part of our lifeblood. And it remains part of our lifeblood to this day. In a recent prayer retreat, I felt strongly, I can't wait for fire to fall. I've got to bring the fire. We have to say, God, this is our heritage. It's part of our spiritual life. So to say it once more, yes, we do what we do day by day. That's life in this world. We don't just put everything on hold and pray for the fire to fall. We live our lives. We raise our kids. We work our jobs. We serve God with purpose as married people or single people. But the heart cry is always, God, there's got to be more. And that more will result in hundreds and hundreds of lost sinners being radically saved. That more will result in hundreds and hundreds of backsliders coming back to God. That more will result in radical renewal for the people of God. So I want to remind you, friends, that there is more. I want to remind you that God is looking for places to move, looking for those whose hearts he can fill. And he will fill us according to the hunger, according to the thirst, according to the desire. How much room do we have for God in our lives? I want to encourage you to remind yourself of things you've seen God do in the past. Or go back to the scriptures and look at his promises. Or read about what he's done around the world or is doing around the world. And let that create greater hunger, desire, Lord. Why not here? Why not now? Why not my life? Why not my family? Why not my congregation? I believe all over America we're going to see the fire falling. I believe we're going to see God move in many, many incredible ways. He alone will get the glory for it. But let it be known in the sight of heaven, Lord, this is one of those places. We are those people who will welcome you when you come, who will welcome the blazing fire of holiness, who will welcome the burden for a lost and dying world, who will welcome the holy upheaval that revival brings, because we have to have you. Stand to your feet together with me, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.